It's good to see all of you out. Especially, it's good to see Stan McElvain with us. And we've been praying for you, Stan, and it's good to see that the Lord is helping you gain strength. And I know there are any number of physical ailments out there, and it's neat to see the Lord work. And even if the Lord may choose not to give you strength as far as your physical condition, the Lord can give us strength spiritually above and beyond what we could even ask or think. So praise the Lord for that. Just a few notes as far as the bulletin. I hope you picked one up here. We canceled our business meeting last Wednesday because of the freezing rain and all of that. And so we've actually pushed that off until this Wednesday. And I would encourage all of you to come, especially the members, and we'll be dealing with the matters of the church. And so that's this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We're updating the church directory. There's a draft copy on the back table. Make sure you make your notations on that. Also, we're trying to update the prayer prompter. And so if you have special needs, that you desire to have on that prayer prompt, or if you haven't looked at that for a while, make sure that you get updates or changes to me, because we want to have that current as current as possible. Also on the back table, we have baby bottles, and it's not because we have a bunch of babies in the church. It's because we want to fill those baby bottles up with change, or if you want to put paper money in there, or if you want to put a check in there, that's fine. We're doing that for the Alpha Women's Center, and they have a great ministry, and if you don't know much about them, I put the website there on the back of the bulletin, and there's also a little insert here, but Alpha Women's Center really is a place where women can go, and for counseling, they can get ultrasounds there, and really the goal of it is to preserve human life, to really counsel women not to get an abortion, but really to give them the options available, even as far as adoption or otherwise. But also, it's not just that, they're also preaching the gospel to those young women, sharing the gospel with them, and there have been people that have gotten saved. So it's a great ministry. And so go ahead and take one of those bottles. If we run out, then you can still contribute to the cause, we want to get those back by February 21st, though, so keep that in mind. And then also on the bulletin I have printed out here, Jesse Durney's email address, and he'd love to get in contact with you. He's having a good time in California, though. And also next Sunday is a Fifth Sunday, so Sunday night we'll be having a Fifth Sunday fellowship. We'll be having a time of testimonies and singing and then good food after the evening service. Also, I want to mention that we are taking contributions as far as helping those in Haiti. I'm sure you realize the things that have happened there, and we'll be talking even more about that Wednesday night as far as the business meeting. But we are taking contributions, and we'll get those diverted or sent to the right agency to get help to those people in need. So if you desire to give toward that, just put Haiti, the Haiti relief effort, on your offering. And also, this past week, the deacons received an anonymous letter with some concerns concerning the ministry of the church here. And I just encourage those that have the concerns that you'd come and talk to me personally or to talk to the deacons. Because as far as a biblical pattern, we want to be talking with one another with concerning problems or concerns that you may have. And of course, if we get an anonymous letter, it's difficult to address those as far as on a personal basis. And so I'd encourage those that have concerns to come talk with me. And otherwise, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. And the Lord is so good to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how good you are to us, and you have blessed us in so many different ways. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and how he has redeemed us from our sin, for all of us who have believed in him. I do thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation, because without Jesus, we'd have no reason really to be living. We'd have no true source of joy or happiness. And so I thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. I thank you that whoever believes on him has eternal life. I do thank you that you have given to us the great privilege to share with others the good news as far as how sinners can believe on him and have eternal life. And I pray that you'd give us that heart to be witnesses for you. And I even do pray this morning, if there are some here that do not know Jesus Christ, that even today they would believe. It's the most important decision that a person can ever make. So I do pray for the salvation of souls. I do even pray for those within our church that are struggling with their health. I even do think of Leon right now as he's going through some physical struggles. I pray for him in a special way. I do thank you that Stan McElvain's with us this morning. What a blessing that is to my heart. And I pray that you can continue to strengthen him. And there's many others that we can pray for also as far as health needs. There are many health needs, but we pray that we would have our source of strength in you, and that during these difficult times we'd go to you in prayer, and that we'd trust you. And I even do pray for our church that we'd be united, around the single goal of glorifying you and for the furtherance of the gospel. I pray that we'd have a burden for the lost. I pray that we'd have a burden to be ones who live according to your word. I pray that we would just have that desire not only to know the word, but to actually practice it in love. And so I pray that you just give us that burden. I pray that you'd strengthen us in a special way. And I do thank you for the wonder of your forgiveness. Even though we fall down sometimes and do things that we shouldn't, I thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I pray even right now that our hearts would be focused upon you, worshiping you in spirit and truth. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand this morning, take our blue psalm books, and turn to number 406. My hope is in the Lord. 406. Sing out this morning.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin and
look at the first line again. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. Have you thought about, do you often think, I don't, too often in churches today, you often hear of the love of God, how God is love, which is very, very true. We don't discount that. But also, the fact is that God's anger burns against the sinfulness that is found in this world, in our very hearts. But look at the second line there. My hope, my only hope, is found in Jesus' righteousness. It's an amazing verse. So many things are packed into those little phrases. There's nothing that we can do, no merit of my own. His anger is oppressed. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness.
Amen.
Amen to that. Let's sing on the third verse.
Everlasting life and light we freely.
Go ahead and have a seat.
Morning. See everybody here this morning. Our scripture reading is going to be in John chapter 14. So if you'd like to turn with me there, please turn to, or excuse me, John chapter 12. I don't want to get you in the wrong spot. John chapter 12. And we're going to be in verses 37 through 50. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
It's been very, very interesting to me as we read through and hear the Word of God from the Gospel of John, and we get to have an insight, a look into who Jesus Christ is. And I fail often to make that connection in my mind and heart that this is the Christ that died for me and is my Savior. And this is the Christ that I love. We're going to sing now 362, I love Thee, I love Thee, I love Thee, I love Thee, my Lord. Think of what we have all learned of who Jesus Christ is in the Gospel of John, and connect that to the fact that this is the Savior whom we love. So let's sing 362. Turn over to 372, Living for Jesus. It's incumbent upon us if we love. love Jesus and to live for Him. So let us sing verses 1, 2, and 4. This week, that it was our life to give henceforth from now on to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Weed out all those excess things of our life, whatever they may be, whatever Christ may require of us, be they sin, or maybe something that isn't necessarily sinful, but something that is getting in the way of our time with Christ, of our doing what is best for Him. I got a long way to go. One of those things that we demonstrate that we are living for Christ is in what we give. And we want to mention that this is for our members today, those who belong to this church. And it is our opportunity to demonstrate to our Lord that we are truly living completely for Him. And it is only asked that you give as He has laid upon your heart to give. Our heart to give, as I am a member of this church as well. So let's pray that that will be our heart's cry in this offertory. We thank You, our Lord and our God, that You have given us songs to sing of Your wondrous praises. And Lord, that even in these songs, we are able to be taught of who you are, how we should be living. Lord, I pray that even as we have sung, that it would be the challenge of our hearts, Father, our Lord God, to make you first and truest in our life. That as we learned in Sunday school, that beyond all other things that we can learn and do and know, that we would, Father, take on love. Lord, Father, first of all, love for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, love toward all the other people, the love of Christ, that we may demonstrate it to them. Father, I pray this morning that that love would be shown in the gifts that we give. I thank you, Father, that you move in each and every one of our hearts, Father, to demonstrate how much you have given to us and our gratitude for that in what we give to you. So I pray, Father, that this morning, not that the offering will be large or small, but that, Lord, that the increase of our spirit and its reverence toward you would be great in how we worship you in our giving. Lord, not only with the monies that we have, but in our time, with our mouths, with our minds, and Lord, in all things, Father, that we might live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, let's sing 358. 358, I am thine, O Lord. Let's stand together as we sing our final song before our worship service concludes. I am thine, O Lord.
Yeah.
ahead and have a seat. Did you know that our sun is so big that if hollowed out, it could hold 1.3 million Earths? The sun, however, is dwarfed by the star Antares, which could hold 64 suns. But Antares is very small compared to Hercules, which could hold 110 million Antares. And yet Hercules is but a speck compared to Epsilon, the largest known star to mankind, which could hold 3 million Hercules. Listen now closely to the words of this hymn.
We're going to sing How Great Thou Art on page 4, but we want you to join in on the third verse, just because you can't sit there and not sing the song.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how great you are. You truly are the Almighty God. I thank you that you have shown your greatness so much, even in the fact that you gave your only Son to die on the cross for us. amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So we do thank you for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your word. And even as we look into your word, I pray that you would use it in a great way, that you would challenge us and convict us if needed, that you'd encourage us. I pray that we just have that burden to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for Children's Church. How great thou art. And as believers, we recognize the greatness of God. But all too often in this world, we see people that turn their back away from God and they look upon themselves, don't they? And instead of thinking that God is great, what do they think? They think, wow, I'm pretty great. Or maybe not, I'm just pretty great. Maybe they think, I'm really great. And that, you know, that really saturates the whole culture. And it's not something new either, but especially even today, as you watch TV, as you listen, if you listen to music on the radio, you know, if you just flip through the channels, or if you're in a store, you know, you hear all types of things that really go contrary to the Word of God, and they elevate self instead of God. Now, there's songs that I'm sure that you've heard before, not necessarily because you really wanted to hear them, but maybe it's because you're in a restaurant and they have the music blaring, or maybe it's because whatever the reason is, but you hear songs oftentimes, and maybe they become popular because it's the person who sings them, or maybe it's because of a film that they're connected with. But if you really listen to some of those songs sometimes, and I'm talking about secular songs, oftentimes you can, if you listen to the words, you can tell that they have a worldly mindset, that they have a message that really goes against the Word of God. Now, if you don't listen to it very carefully, maybe it kind of slips by. Maybe you think, well, that's a pretty good song. But if you really get down to it, many of the messages that are communicated by song are anti-God and really elevating self. Now, here is an example. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. It's called "I Believe I Can Fly." Anybody heard that one before on the radio? Or it became famous perhaps a little bit more whenever it was on the movie Space Jam. Now, I've never watched that movie either, but that's what they tell me. But anyway, I got the words off the internet. And just listen to what these words are, and you'll recognize how man-centered these words are. Here's what it says. "I used to think that I could not go on, and life was nothing but an awful song. But now I know the meaning of true love. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it." And here's the chorus, or whatever you want to call it. "I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. I see me running through that open door. I believe I can fly." Then it goes on. "See, I was on the verge of breaking down. Sometimes silence can seem so loud. There are miracles in life I must achieve. But first I know it starts inside of me. If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. Hey, because I believe in me. If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it." Now, if you've ever heard this song before, it has a really catchy tune. You know, and if you've heard this song, maybe it's kind of going through your mind right now. And I'm sorry for that. But you can see how it would go along with the basketball theme. Michael Jordan, imagine Michael Jordan flying through the air as he's going to slam dunk the basketball. And you can say, "I can believe I can fly." Okay, you can see how, and maybe Michael Jordan thinks that he can fly. Maybe, I've never talked with Michael Jordan before, but oftentimes people get the idea, you know, it's because of me that I can do this. I can do anything I want if I just put my mind to it. I can do anything I want if I just really believe in myself. You know, that's the whole message of that song. And maybe you might think, well, that's a harmless song. But really, it goes against everything that God says in His Word. It's totally man-centered. And of course, if it's totally man-centered, that means it's all the way against God. "If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. Okay, because I believe in me." Totally wrong. totally. And see, the world likes to do things like that. But you see, the world and the devil, they have the scheme to where they get their message, their twisted message, and oftentimes they make it in a pleasing form through that song or whatever the case may be, to where you start singing those words in your head, you know, and you're really singing heresy whenever you're letting that go through your mind. Because it's not about us. Okay? It's not about me believing in myself, because if I believe in myself, then I can do anything. That's not how it is. We have to realize who we are. And who are we? If we have a biblical view of ourselves, we realize that we are nothing but a miserable sinner in rebellion against God. And apart from God, what can we do? We can't do anything, really. We can do nothing but sin. Is that something to be proud of? No, it isn't. On our own, there's no way possible that we can get ourselves right with God. If I just set my mind on being pleasing to God, can I do it? For that lost sinner, if he just says, I'm going to will to get right with God. If I just believe in myself, you know, that's totally wrong. We must have a biblical view of life, a biblical view as far as even the most basic things, as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as the Christian life. We must have a biblical view concerning belief and unbelief. So what is our theology like this morning? What is our theology like this morning? How do we think concerning God and concerning, really concerning everything? Do we have a man-centered theology, or do we have a God-centered theology? And where is the ultimate source of our theology? And I think all of us would say, well, the ultimate source of my theology is from the Word of God. I think really anyone that goes to church, whether they're even a believer or not, but hopefully all believers are going to say, well, my theology, my idea concerning God and this world and myself, it's all centered in God's Word. That's what we'd all say, right? But how closely do our thoughts and our theologies match up with God's Word? So oftentimes we've been taught things or we've come to this conclusion, and that may or may not align with God's Word. A lot of times, you know, we come up with our own theology, and we say, this is my theology, I'm not going to change it, you know, because we're so convinced that we're right. And then whenever we come to God's Word, and we come across something that doesn't quite fit in with our theology, what do? Instead of changing our theology, we twist what we read and say, well, you know, this doesn't fit in with what I believe as far as my theology, so I'm just going to kind of twist it. I'm going to make God's Word say what I want it to. And we have to be so very careful. We have to be constantly examining ourselves, examining what we believe, to make sure that what we believe, what we call as our theology, make sure that it lines up with what God's Word is. And none of us have reached that point yet. Even I have not reached the point to where I can say my theology lines up 100% with God's Word. I don't think any of us can say that. Because all of us in what we believe are off a little bit here or there. But we want to be constantly striving to have our theology match up with God's Word. And really, that's our goal, but we'll never reach that point until truly we're with Jesus Christ. And then we will know as we even are known. Now, we've been working through the Gospel of John here lately, and we're going to be looking at a passage from John chapter 12. But as we think back on our study of the Gospel of John, we recognize that Jesus Christ did so many great things while He was here on this earth. He performed many signs that are recorded for us in the Gospels, and many signs recorded for us here in the Gospel of John. Now we look at John chapter 2 and verse 11, and if you want to go there with me, you can. We'll be kind of flipping through a few passages, seeing some of the signs that Jesus Christ did. John chapter 2 and verse 11, we find in the context that Jesus and His disciples were invited to a feast, a wedding feast. And what happens? They run out of wine. Okay, and that can be a huge embarrassment for the people involved here. So what happens? Jesus' mother, Mary, takes Jesus aside and says, you know, they're out of wine. And Mary really was expecting Jesus to do something. And what does Jesus do? Jesus ends up turning the water into wine. And we read in verse 11 of chapter 2, This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So not a lot of people saw this sign. It was just really a relatively handful of people, a relatively few number. But yet Jesus displayed his glory, and we find the disciples believed as a result of seeing that work of God. We go on to chapter 4 of John. We find in John chapter 4, we find a nobleman, and he has a sick son. So he approaches Jesus, and he tells Jesus, you know, I have this sick son, and he is sick even to the point of death. In John chapter 4, we read it in verses 48 through 54, a little bit longer passage here. But what does Jesus say to this nobleman and to the others around them? Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour which he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And so we find, as a result of these first two signs, we have a positive response. We have people believing. In the first instance, we have the disciples believing. In the second instance, we have the nobleman in his household, believing the word of God, believing on Jesus Christ because of the glory that he manifested. We move on. But as we move on, we recognize not everyone is going to respond in this favorable way as far as believing on Jesus whenever they see the signs that he does. We come to John chapter 5 and verse 16. And in John 5, we find a man who is not well. He's not able to walk. He's there at the pool of Bethesda. And we find Jesus healing that man. And what happens as a result of Jesus healing this man? We find in John 5, verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Not only are there those present who believe on Jesus Christ, but there are those who really are angered and who turn against Jesus whenever they see the signs that he did. We find later on, Jesus is given a great opportunity to minister to the people. There are thousands of people that really come to hear his teaching and who follow him. And Jesus wants to feed these people. But all they have available is 5 loaves and 2 small fish. We find the people, yes, they are recipients of this sign. They respond favorably, but why do they respond? Why do they respond in a good manner? It's not because they recognize Jesus for who he is. It's not because they're glorifying God. They know that their stomachs have been filled. You know, that's why they're so excited about this sign. We read in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus recognized them for who they were. He knew their heart. We go on to John chapter 9. Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. And praise the Lord, that man believes on Jesus Christ. He comes to a saving knowledge of him. But the religious leadership, what do? They are really hardened in their unbelief. They are convinced that Jesus was doing the work of the devil, not the work of God. John chapter 11, we find one of Jesus' dear friends, Lazarus, has died. And he has been in the tomb for 4 days. And what does Jesus do? He tells them, take that stone away from the tomb, and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus comes hobbling out of that tomb. A wonderful miracle is done. That man who had been in the grave, decaying, he was given life. A restoration of life by Jesus Christ. A wonderful miracle. And once again, we realize there are many who believe as a result of that. But also, there are many that are hardened in their hearts, and they want to not only kill Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus now too. And so time and time again, yes, some people respond in faith whenever they see Jesus Christ, whenever they see the signs, whenever they hear His words. But others do not believe on Jesus Christ. And we can wonder, well, why is this the case? Why are there so many that see what Jesus does, that they see these wonderful works, but yet why do so many people refuse to believe on Jesus? And we can ask ourselves that even now. Why didn't they respond? Surely if you would have seen Jesus, if you could have heard His words with your own ears, if you could have seen Him do these wonderful miracles, surely everyone would believe, wouldn't they? And I think this is really what John is dealing with too in John chapter 12. Surely there would have been those in his day, perhaps ones reading this gospel, and they would have seen all the great signs that Jesus had done. They would have read about them, and they would be wondering, well, why did so many people refuse to believe on Jesus Christ? And so John really gives us a behind-the-scenes look. Why do people not believe? Why do they refuse that gospel? And we read in verse 37, "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him." So many people, they see the wondrous works of God, but yet they turn their backs on Him. They just become even more confirmed in their unbelief. And we find there is a reason behind this. Verse 38, "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Who believed what Jesus said? Who responded to those miraculous signs that had been shown before their very eyes? This is a quote, a reference to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" If we go back to Isaiah 53, we read verses 2 and 3. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And so Jesus was not someone that really had an outward appearance that people would say, "Well, that man is a born leader." Jesus wasn't a really handsome man. He wasn't a man with strapping shoulders and whatever the case may be. Jesus was not someone that people would ordinarily flock after. He had no form or comeliness. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. But we continue on in John now. We read in verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again." And so we look at this lost condition of mankind. Lost man, and as I refer to man, I'm also referring to lost women. Lost men and women, they cannot do whatever they want just by a sole determination of their will. Because that's just not how it works. Now we may think that that's how it works because from our experience we think, well, yes, I can do whatever I want. But men and women without Christ, lost men and women, truly are helpless. They are born sinners. They are in bondage to that sin. They are at the mercy of Almighty God. We find these Jews did not believe. Even though there are all the signs, even though outwardly speaking, you'd think everything is just right for these men and women to believe. But it says that they, even though they saw these signs, they could not believe. They were unable to believe. And that's what it says in black and white. We can't dispute that. "Therefore, they could not believe." That's not what I think. That's not just what John thinks. This is what God's Word says. They could not believe. And once again, we have a reference to Isaiah. And we read this in verse 40. And in this instance, it comes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. And if we go back to Isaiah, I'll read for you Isaiah 6 verses 8 through 10. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This is the account of really Isaiah's commissioning for service. Isaiah volunteers himself saying, I will go and preach the message to the people. Verse 9, and he said, this is God speaking, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And so Isaiah was commissioned by God to proclaim a message. He was to proclaim this message to the people. But yet the message would not be understood by the people. It would not be perceived by them. And so it was God through this message that Isaiah preached. It was God that shut the people's eyes. It was God that made their hearts dull. It was a judgment of God upon the people. But as we look at this in Isaiah, as we look at this in John, we don't want to get the wrong idea here. We don't want to look at God as some cruel and a God that is doing terrible things. We don't want to get that idea. It's not as if God here is hardening the hearts of innocent people, of morally perfect people. He's not hardening the hearts of morally pure ones. It's not as if God is hardening the heart of one who has the desire to do good. Because as one who is born a sinner, what is our only desire? If we are left to ourselves, our only desire is to do what? To sin. And so whenever God hardens a sinner's heart, really what God is doing, God is really just giving people what they want. These Jews here, they chose not to believe. There is that moral choice that they made. They did not believe in Him. There is that choice, that responsibility. But yet God has blinded their eyes. God has hardened their hearts. But He didn't do this against their own will. Not by any means. All of us are born into this world a sinner. All of us have chosen to sin. And I think what we see here, God has really chosen in some circumstances really to give sinners what they want. And really that is a judgment of God upon them as He blinds their eyes, as He hardens their hearts. God is not cruel. He is not unjust. We read something very similar in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verses 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Okay, there's some people that would say, well, if this is the type of God, isn't that an unjust God? And so Paul asks the question, is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul responds, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills. Okay, we've seen that. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You see how this theology is? It's a God-centered theology, not a man-centered theology. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And so as we look at God, we recognize God is sovereign. God has a perfect plan. And what must we do? What must we do whenever we read passages like this? And really the whole tenor of Scripture, we must rejoice because we see God is a God of mercy. And as we have recognized God has saved us, let us rejoice God has chosen to have mercy on us. And He has saved us. Because we didn't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve salvation by any means. But yet God has shown His mercy and He has chosen to convict our hearts of our sin. He has softened our hearts. He hasn't just let us go our own way. God has chosen to save lost sinners. God has chosen to be merciful and to show His glory to this world. We conclude this section in John chapter 12 with verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. And so we have Isaiah centuries before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. We find Isaiah seeing God's glory. And what Isaiah saw here, I believe, in reality, was that same glory that was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So whenever Isaiah saw God's glory, in reality he was seeing Jesus Christ's glory, because they're one and the same. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He spoke of Jesus. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah spoke of the humiliation of Christ, His death on the cross, His exaltation afterwards. Truly, Isaiah spoke of the glory of Jesus. He spoke of that time whenever Jesus Christ would be glorified through His death and His resurrection and His ascension. And so we've seen these first verses, John explaining truly why there were so many that refused to believe, why so many did not believe, because they could not believe. And so we've seen really a theology of unbelief. But now we continue on in verses 42 through 50. Yes, there are many who did not believe in Jesus Christ, but that's not where it ends. We read in verses 42 and 43, there were many who did believe, even many of the rulers. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, we want to look at the whole picture here in John. As we've gone through the book of John, we've recognized there's really two types of belief. There's the type of belief that really is a superficial belief. This type of belief we see in John chapter 2, in verses 23 through 25. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, referring to Jesus, during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. So we find in John, there are those who believe, quote-unquote, but it is only a superficial belief. It is not a genuine, heart-changing belief. But also, we find throughout John, we find those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. They have been born again. And so John, here in John chapter 12, he talks about these men. These men who were of the rulers of the Jews. And it says that many believed in Him. Now, it doesn't tell us whether this is a genuine belief or whether this is just a superficial belief. But John does tell us that these ones who had believed did not confess Him because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They refused to openly confess Jesus Christ. They had that fear of men more than the fear of God. Now, perhaps these ones truly did believe, but they were by no means mature believers. They still were shying back from peer pressure. They probably had gotten for themselves a pretty good status. They were in that social position of being a religious leader. They were people that the common people would have looked up to. And they didn't want to confess Christ and then be shunned by all of their peers in the Sanhedrin, or even beyond that. Many among the rulers believed, but yet they refused to confess Him openly. Now perhaps Nicodemus was one of these. We find in John chapter 7, verses 50 through 52, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Look, search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Now, I'm not saying Nicodemus wasn't saved. I think Nicodemus probably was saved, but I think he was a type of a closet believer. He wasn't willing yet to have the boldness and openly declare Jesus Christ. Now we find in John 7 here, he does kind of defend Jesus, but yet the Pharisees, they thought Nicodemus was one of their own yet, and they were really kind of scorning Nicodemus, saying, "Are you one of their own?" And perhaps truly he was one of their own, but Nicodemus didn't want to come right out and say it. We find in John chapter 19, perhaps another example. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea, I think he truly was a believer, but once again, he's a closet believer. He's one that secretly believes in Jesus, but yet does not have the boldness. He does not have that spiritual maturity to say, "I am a believer of Jesus Christ, and come what may, I'm not going to deny my Lord." Now, Nicodemus and Joseph, they didn't outwardly deny Jesus. They didn't with their words say, "I'm not a believer," but yet by their actions, they were not willing to confess him openly. They loved men's praise more than God's praise. And that is not something that is God-honoring. Yes, they may have been saved, but they were very shallow. We can look at our own lives. Are we just a closet believer? Are we just, we're content going to church, but we don't openly declare to our friends or to our co-workers? You know, do we tell people, "I am a born-again believer and I am proud of it. I don't care what you think. I don't care what may come as a result." But now we come on to verses 44 and 45. All throughout John, Jesus has testified, "I don't do my own will. I do the will of the Father." And so he says in verses 44 and 45, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me.'" Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the Father. Now, the Father, God the Father, is Spirit. No one can see the Father. But yet God has revealed himself to man through the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And Jesus perfectly manifested the Father. Jesus didn't do anything on his own. Whatever God the Father told him to do, that's what he did. That's what he spoke. He didn't do anything apart from the Father's bidding. We continue on in verse 46. But first of all, even in verses 44 and 45, the one who believes in Jesus, it's not just a belief in Jesus, it's a belief in the Father. The one who sees Jesus is seeing the Father. And it's such a wonderful truth because Jesus and the Father, they are one. They are the same God. Jesus is perfectly revealing to the people the Father, this one that the Jews had been familiar with for so long. Verse 46, "I have come as a light in the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus has come as a light into the world to dispel the darkness of sin and the darkness of wickedness. Jesus is the only way for born again. He is the only way that you can be born again. He is the only way for lost men and lost women to escape the darkness of this world. Jesus came to save. He did not come to condemn. He came to show people the way to God. Jesus was that way to God. We read on in verses 47 and 48. "And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now, this is something very similar to what we've seen earlier in John chapter 3. We're all familiar with John 3:16, but verses 17 and 18 are very important also. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God." So Jesus' purpose in coming to the world was to save the world. He presented himself as the Savior. But yet men and women, they have a choice. They have a choice either to believe on Jesus Christ or to turn their backs on him and to disobey and to reject his message. Jesus proclaimed God's truth. And those who keep his words, those who obey him, those who believe in him, they have eternal life. But those who do not receive that message are doomed to destruction. And in rejecting the words of Jesus, they're rejecting the Word of God. They are rejecting eternal life, really. And they are judged by those same words. And as we read verses 49 and 50, this is so very serious because Jesus spoke not just what he thought. He spoke the words of the Father. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus was the perfect mouthpiece of God, the perfect revelation of God. And so whenever Jesus spoke, that is God speaking. And if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God. There's an old hymn. It was in our old red hymnals, and it was called, "What Will You Do With Jesus?" And perhaps you're familiar with this one, and the chorus goes like this. "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your hearts will be asking, what will he do with me? You cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. Either you accept him as your Savior or you reject him. It's black and white. Do one or the other. But you know what? As long as you are still alive, there is still an opportunity for you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's still that opportunity for you to take that gift of eternal life. It is a free gift. All you have to do is accept it to believe in Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Jesus Christ this morning? What will you do with Jesus? Will you believe in him or will you reject him? That's the options. What will you do? Time is quickly running away. Our lives are like just a vapor. We don't know if we'll live tomorrow, next year, let alone even a few minutes from now. Who knows? Believe on Jesus Christ today. Believe on him. You may not have it tomorrow on this earth. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have shown us in your word. We do praise you for your mercy on sinners. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the earth to save men and women. And I do even pray this morning, if there's one here that does not know Jesus Christ, that even today that person would believe on him and have eternal life. And I do pray for us who do know you. I pray that we would have that burden, that renewed recognition that time is short, that people on this world are dying, and if they're lost, they are going to an eternity without God. So I pray that we'd have that burden to share the gospel with the lost. And I pray that we'd live our lives in such a way that those who look at us will see Christ living in us. So I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, help us to be true to your word. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close this morning, let's stand together and sing 366. 366, I surrender all. Let's sing the second verse and then the fourth verse after the invitation.
Have you turned to Jesus? Have you decided, I'm not going to be looking at myself anymore. I'm not going to be trusting in myself. I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, because you are the only way to life. I hope you've done that. And if you have you given Jesus Christ your life, everything? Have you said, Jesus, I want to be like you. You can do with me whatever you want. I surrender all. And it's a constant process. Yes, there's a point in time where we can say, yes, Jesus, I am willing to surrender everything to you. But yet we have to day by day say, yes, Lord, I am surrendering everything to you. I am willing to be changed by you. Mold me into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Let us pray to God, even this morning, this afternoon, pray to God that he will do a work in our hearts, not only as individuals, but as a church. Lord, may you be glorified in us. May this community be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May people be saved and discipled. Lord, I surrender all.
Sing verse 4. Heaven, I thank you that we have been brought to the point from your scripture, from your word, Father, where we must decide whether we are for Jesus or against him. Lord, I pray that we would see clearly the option. Father, even those of us who already have been saved by his resurrection power, by the washing of his blood, I pray, Lord, that we would see that we must, because we've been bought by that blood, that we must now lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Father, I pray that that would be the not only the duty of our lives, but the joy of our heart, to live in the light of Christ our Savior day by day, and to shine that light to others around, to demonstrate, Father, their need for a Savior, a need for the forgiveness of their sins. And so, Lord, let us be, as we are called, little Christs. Let us be Christians in the true sense, and let us do it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Yes, but I'm glad that I laid it out. companies
as long as you get down.
Yeah.
But then, because the 23rd, that was yesterday, right? Yeah.
Hi.
Thanks.
It's a dance class.
Oh, you're good.
Yeah, I'm going to
Yeah. I started taking some line dancing classes and stuff with his friends.
Oh, yeah?
That's why I'm like, career.
Yeah.
And then they left me. If you see me starting to go like this.
Oh, no!
It's good exercise, brother.
Yeah, I like so. Uh-huh.
The first two classes I was in, I was just so bored.
Yeah,
it's
okay.
So, 6 weeks, not 5 weeks.
5 weeks, too.